Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we get to Palm Sunday. Did you ever notice how it is this crowd that rejoices and shouts things like, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," that this is largely the same crowd that shouts just a few days later, "Crucify him"? Did you ever wonder how it is that these crowds of people could move so quickly, could be swayed so fiercely to move from these words of hosanna and praise and rejoicing and blessing to these words of condemnation and say, "Crucify him"? Every year we get to Palm Sunday and we come face to face with this question, and every year I am baffled by it. It never ceases to amaze me. Now, there are a lot of dynamics at play here in this Jesus story that we could explore to kind of understand what's going on with this. But the one that stands out to me that I want to think about today is this. What is it that these crowds, these people that were praising Jesus on Palm Sunday, what is it that they thought they were celebrating and thought they were welcoming as this coming king? Versus what is it that Jesus and his kingdom are actually about? I think it's the space between, that chasm between their expectations and their hopes and what Jesus was actually about, where we find some answers. So that's what I want to dive into today in our story and explore that. But before we do, I'd like to take a quick pause for a moment of a disclaimer, if we can do that. Because when we talk about the way of Jesus, we usually talk about it, or often talk about it, in terms of kind of our private individual faith. On an individual level, where it's so many of the lessons we see is Jesus one-on-one with someone, and so we think about that in terms of me and my faith in Christ, and it keeps it private, where it's a little more safe and a little more comfortable. But today in this story, the trouble is Jesus is going very, very public, as we see, out into the public sphere. Now it becomes about our shared life together, about life in community, about life out there in the world. And when we start talking about the way of Jesus as it relates to our public life, our life together, it gets a lot more complicated and messy. It gets a lot more uncomfortable and, frankly, sometimes dangerous. Am I wrong? Is there anyone out there who's thinking, "Josh, you're crazy. Life together is really easy. There's never any conflict in the church. We never have any tension or disagreement." Okay, so we're on the same page. So that's my disclaimer. So I just say that to say, let's together be brave enough, patient enough, and grace-filled enough to hear what Jesus has to say. So this today is a royal procession, right? They're welcoming and celebrating Jesus as a coming king. And this royal procession is anything but ordinary. It's not the norm. In fact, it's set up to do something quite the opposite. Jesus sets this whole thing up to critique and contrast the norms and the expectations of the kings of his day and the kingdoms of this world. And there's a few things we can point to understand what Jesus is saying by entering in this way. You see, first of all, Jesus comes to Jerusalem with this whole host of people. They march from Jericho all the way to Jerusalem. And now that was a common road in the ancient world that people traveled back and forth quite frequently. It was about a 15-mile journey. So to our modern ears, when we hear 15 miles, we think, that couldn't have happened. That's way too far to walk. But in the old days, guess what? They walked, and it was actually probably about 8 hours. But this whole host of people moves on this trek together. Now, on the way, Jesus tells his disciples, two of them, to go ahead and get a colt, to get this young donkey and bring it back. It's important to notice Jesus tells them this. It wasn't an accident or something they just did. He's intentional here. But then others start cutting branches, and as they get closer and they start to enter into Jerusalem, they spread their cloaks and they wave their branches and they shout things akin to a royal procession. This is meant to look like a coming king. There's no accident here. There's no misinterpretation. This is what it's supposed to look like. And we had better believe that the Romans would have noticed this and been paying close attention. Because what it looks like is King David returning home victoriously from battle. What it looks like is Jehu, the king a few generations after David, when he was anointed to be king, walking on the cloaks that people had laid out for him as he was anointed by the prophet sent in Elisha's name. What it looks like is a Roman battalion marching home victoriously from another conquest of another people into the city. But where it changes, where it contrasts, as Jesus highlights, is there was no battle that he was coming home from like in the days of old with David. There was no opposing faction that was going to need their leadership to be assassinated like in the days of Jehu. In fact, there's no violence here at all. None. So point number one Jesus is making. This kingdom of God and this kingship of Jesus is one that is about nonviolence. It's about committing to peace at the deepest level. In fact, there's great significance that Jesus is riding on a donkey, on a colt. You see, a normal royal procession would have probably had someone riding in on a big, burly battle horse that was hardened by war, or coming in on a chariot that had been out to do battle, but not here. It's a humble, small donkey. And I don't know if you've had any interaction with donkeys, but they're not the most majestic of animals in the world. They're certainly not going to go into battle with you. And the interaction of the disciples as they go and procure this donkey is also something not to miss, because it was common in that day that the colonizing powers of Rome would come in and they would just take whatever they needed from the people with no intent of returning it. That was their purview to do as they wished. And so that would be the expectation, but not here. The disciples change it all around. They say, the Lord is going to borrow it, but we'll bring it back to you immediately. In stark contrast to what Rome is doing. Which brings us to point number two, that this king and the kingdom he represents is one that does not exploit the people, but upholds justice and honor and fairness. To see the rest of the picture, we have to look back a little bit into chapter 10, because there's some things that happen before this scene that we need to have in the back of our heads to see clearly what Jesus is doing here. One of those is that just a little bit ago, a few verses ago, if you remember the story, James and his brother John start to vie for the top dog position when Jesus comes in his kingdom. And in fact, they aren't even brave enough to ask him themselves. They send their mom to do it for them, which is pretty interesting in and of itself. But when they ask this question, can we be the ones to sit at the left and the right of you in your coming kingdom, Jesus does what I think is probably a metaphorical face palm and shakes his head. And then he says this. He gathers all the disciples and teaches them. He says, you know that among the Gentiles, which would be the Romans, those whom they recognize as their rulers, they lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them, but not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be a slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The natural idea of kingship, of ruling, of leading, of power and authority is to lord that over others, but not this king and not this kingdom. So here Jesus says these words, and just a few verses later shows us what this looks like. Point number three, in this kingdom, this king, if you want to be somebody, if you want to be a big deal and be someone important, then you serve. You lay down yourself and submit to the needs of others. In fact, this principle runs so deep in this kingdom and with this king that we see Jesus serving to the point of giving his life away, right? And then last, the next thing that happens in chapter 10 to help us see what Jesus is up to here is this man Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a blind man. They are on their way marching from Jericho to Jerusalem on their 15-mile trek, and they're on a mission, and they're moving, and there's excitement, and they have a place to be. And then all of a sudden, this man has the gall to try and slow them down and stop them. This blind, dirty, begging man sitting in the ditch that shouldn't have a voice. He starts calling out with no sense of shame or social order or respect for his place in society. He actually calls out to Jesus, and people think this is not how it should go, so they try to silence him. They tell him to stop what he's doing, to quiet down, to be silent. But in this kingdom, to this king, everyone matters. So Jesus stops everything he's doing and walks over and gives Bartimaeus the dignity and the value to have a voice, to be heard, and then to be healed. Which brings us to the last point, number four. In this kingdom, to this king, Nobody is a nobody. You see, this king and this kingdom critiques the Roman way of colonizing, of exploiting, of oppressing people, and gives us a very different thing to look at. But the challenge to the Jewish people of the day is that this king and this kingdom also critiques, on some level, the community of faith by proclaiming things like nonviolence, by Jesus refusing to destroy and overthrow the enemies, the named enemies, by giving dignity and value and voice to those that the faith community had pushed aside and said were unclean. Over and over, Jesus welcomes them in. So it seems we can start to understand why people were a little bit uncomfortable and moved so quickly. Those that shouted Hosanna and celebrated Jesus as the coming king and the inauguration of this new kingdom of God, it turns out that this king and this kingdom were not exactly what they were looking for. And so they get angry. Every week we pray these words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." This is the kingdom we pray for, the king we hope for. And this is a kingdom that is one of nonviolence, that is committed to seeking and creating peace. This is a king that refuses to engage in exploiting and colonizing in all of their forms, but rather commits himself to justice and fairness. This kingdom is one where we surrender our own pride and power that would lift us up above others and submit to serve those around us. This king and this kingdom believes that it is of the utmost importance to listen to those voices that have been silenced, marginalized, and cast out by society. Unfortunately, sometimes even the church. This is the kingdom Jesus brings. This is the kingship Jesus offers. And this is what I want for my life, for my family, for this church, for our world. But we often forget what Jesus' kingship and kingdom look like. Because the kings and kingdoms of this world, the values and principles on which they are built, are so commonplace and so well known that they continually and actively colonize and infest the church. They always have and they always will. It's the way it has always been, which is why it is so important year after year, week after week, to remember, to understand just what this Jesus and this kingdom he brings is all about, because it's a different way. It's the Jesus way. And along this way, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, we see how hard this way is, because what we see is Jesus loses so many people along this way. By the time we get to Maundy Thursday and they sit around the table, he only has 12 faithful followers left, and even one of them betrays him. This way of Jesus is dangerous. It leads to the cross. But on the other side of the cross, that is where resurrection lives. That is where new life begins. That is where Easter joy is found. And it's only through this way, the way of the cross, through dying to ourselves, that we can be raised to new life in Christ. A life with Jesus as our King, a life to live in this kingdom that Jesus brings. One that is about peace and justice, about serving, a kingdom where everyone matters. Thanks be to God.